apostasy. And we just talked about, ever since the early church in the book of Acts, there have been people who've known Jesus and ended up falling away from Jesus, or turning away from Jesus, denying the faith, whichever term that you want to use. And this has been happening. It's always happening. It's always been happening. Yet, the Bible makes it very, very clear, and we looked at this last week, these scriptures, that at the end of the age, there is going to be a great falling away from the faith. And we read those passages last week, and to the point where it's one of the major end time signposts that God puts up there on the same level as the Antichrist revealing himself and declaring himself to be God in the temple. At the same time, Paul says, listen, the rapture, the return of Jesus will not happen until these two things take place. And then he says the Antichrist will reveal himself, declare himself to be God in the temple, and there will be the great rebellion, the great falling away from the faith. And so something is coming before the return of the Lord where a significant number of people who know Jesus are going to turn away from Jesus and deny the faith. And it's always been happening. It's happening now. We might be in the early stages of that. I don't know. But we know it's going to be significant enough where the body of Christ around the world is going to recognize, like, something is happening right now, where this is a signpost, what is happening right now. And so I shared this last week, so I don't want to go into too much detail, but even, recently in the last month or so, there's been several somewhat well-known Christian leaders in the body of Christ who have come out, and one of them outright denied the faith. One of them expressed significant doubts about the faith and has stated that he hasn't necessarily denied his faith, but it's on shaky ground. And when I see these things, I do not have I shared this last week. I do not look at that and be like, oh, you're so crazy. How could you do that? I look at that, and it's sobering, and it produces the fear of the Lord in me because I'm like, God, guard my heart. It just strengthens this resolve in me, the fear of the Lord, that I know I am fully capable of the worst sin that's imaginable out there if I do not continue in following Jesus and doing the things that it takes to walk in the spirit and not in the flesh. You guys with me? And I talked about this last week, and my heart is for myself, but also as a father and as a spiritual father, is I don't want any of you to be lost. Honestly, I want all of you to be with me in heaven. We're going to have a potluck this afternoon, but there's a great supper that I want to sit at another table with you one day in the kingdom of God after Jesus returns, and I want to see your face there, eating the Lord's Supper, celebrating the victory of Jesus. And I want you not to be lost. And so I'm just going to share James 5. I just want to read a scripture that's not on your sheet, because I think this expresses the heart of God toward people who have denied the faith, people who were walking with the Lord and denied the faith. Listen to this. My dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back from wandering will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins. I think this is God's heart that he would want us to have in praying for people, even who've denied the faith, even the Christian leaders who aren't anymore necessarily, but who have turned away from the faith. The fear of the Lord it should produce in there, not arrogance, but also, God, I pray for them. Like, God, draw them back. The worst thing I could possibly imagine would be bad enough just to be in hell forever in torment. That would be bad enough. But to be in hell and know that I had him, like, I knew the way of life, and I willfully rejected it and gave it away when it was in my possession. That would be, I just can't even imagine that. And so I just pray, Father, right now. I just want you to pray with me. I want you to think of people you know, maybe family members who once served the Lord and aren't living for Jesus at all anymore. Maybe friends that you know that are like that. Maybe Christian leaders who have turned away from the faith. I want you to just, by name, call them out to the Lord right now. Father, I pray for Joshua Harris. Father, I pray that you'd bring him to repentance. I pray that you'd turn him away from darkness and that you'd break demonic deception over his life and that you would open his eyes and show him the truth once again and bring him to his senses and cause him to repent of his sin, to repent of rejecting you, to return to the faith and to follow you, Lord, and live according to the scriptures. God, to affirm the scriptures as he once did and walk accordingly. Father, draw them back to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I want to share I just want to give you three thoughts for how to avoid falling away from Christ. Okay? Number one is expect awkward moments when you stand boldly for Christ. I think it's important to just anticipate that you're going to be different from the people around you. And if you're not, that's a problem. And so don't be afraid to stand out from your peers and your friends and your coworkers and your classmates and to be the one who's different from everybody else because you walk in righteousness and you don't like the things that are sinful and you like the things that are righteous. You're going to stand out. Everybody say, I follow Christ. Say, therefore, I'm different from the world. And that is a good thing. Okay. Amen. It's a good thing. You should be different from the world. You should stand out. You should expect awkward moments. You're going to have them. They're unavoidable. You're going to have moments where you find yourself in these awkward situations where there's a pressure that you're feeling around you to just agree and go along with what everybody else is doing, even though in your heart, your conscience is saying, no, don't do it. Don't do it. This isn't who you are. You love Jesus. You don't want to sin. You don't want to go along with this, but there's such a pressure. You're like, if I take a stand, if I say something, it's going to be awkward. Other people are going to think I'm judging them. I mean, you are going to find yourself in these kind of situations, and you need to just anticipate it and expect it's going to happen if you're shining. The only way to avoid those kind of situations is to compromise and not shine. But we don't want that option. You guys with me? And so expect awkward moments. This is a normal part of living for Jesus. I think this actually mentality helps prepare our hearts to stand boldly for Christ in situations that would tempt us to deny him. Is when we just know these moments are going to come. Nobody likes them. I don't like these moments. You know, my heart's pounding and I know like somebody is going to feel rejected right now. It's either going to be the people who are around me when I don't go along with them, or it's going to be Jesus when I don't go along with him. But I want to make sure that the last person, the one for sure who takes precedence over everybody else, including myself, is the Lord. Because there's never been a better friend. He's loved me better than I love myself. There's never one who's bent over backwards and gone through more to show faithful, unrelenting love than Jesus. Is that he deserves my loyalty above everyone. You guys with me? And you just need to expect awkward moments. It's normal to have these moments. It is guaranteed it's going to happen. I remember I've had so many of these awkward moments in my life. Is my microphone on? Okay. You know, I remember like early on, and I knew it, like the moment I got saved, you guys have heard my story. Like one of the things that the Spirit was doing in my mind was like, I'm such a hypocrite. I'm so tired of being like everybody else. And then right after that, I said, I want to live for Jesus. I want to be different. And so I just kind of had it ingrained in me from the very beginning to live for Christ is I'm going to be different than everybody else. And I remember, like, very soon it was tested, and I was with all my friends, like my closest friends who were on my baseball team, and we were at practice, and we were at the football stadium running bleachers in the stadium up and down the steps. And as we're sitting there running, the track team was working out, and all these guys on my team are just standing there gawking at some girl who had really short shorts on running around the track. And they're like, oh, check her out, check her out. And I'm just like not checking her out. I'm just like, whatever, just stay, do my business, you know, run the bleachers. And so, but then it's like they singled me out. See, sometimes you're like, I can just try to avoid the awkward moments. Sometimes a couple things happen. Sometimes the devil, he's coming after you. And you're not going to avoid it. But then sometimes God lets that happen, because God's like, he's coming after you, but I'm going to use it as an occasion to display my glory through you. And so then they singled me out, and they're like, dude, check her out, man. Look at her. And I'm like, no. And then they all gang up on me, and they all start making fun of me. And they're like, what? Why? Because usually, like the year before, I would have been leading the charge. I would have been like, guys, found one. Look at her, you know? And but I wasn't doing it anymore. I was like, no, I'm not doing it. And they're like, why? I'm like, because Jesus says that if you look at a woman and lust after her in your heart, it's like committing adultery. And I told you I live for Jesus now, because I'd already told them that. I don't do that. And then they all start making fun of me. They're like, you're never going to have sex until you get married. Is that what you're saying? I'm like, yeah, that's exactly what I'm saying. And they just started making fun of me, and they thought it was hilarious. And I want to tell you the truth. It literally did not bother me at all. It just didn't bother me. I'm like, you know, I actually like who I am now. I like that I live this way now. I like living for Jesus. Like, you can make fun of me, but actually, your opinion really doesn't matter to me, to be honest with you. I don't even care what you think. I like him, and he's really happy at me right now. He likes this stuff, and I like who I am now. And so it just didn't bother me at all. So I just kept running my bleachers, and then after practice, I stayed late, and one of the guys who was in that group making fun of me, he comes to me alone after practice. Now the guys weren't with him. Here's why. Because a lot of times, well, I'm trying to think of a nicer way to say it, but I'll just say it. Groupthink can make people stupid, okay? I have to clarify that statement. But I believe it's true on many occasions, not every single time. But sometimes, like, even people who have some moral convictions, they get around a group, and they so badly just want to blend in and be accepted that they're willing to compromise almost anything to get that. It's idolatry, to be honest with you. It's where the opinions and the acceptance and the approval of people takes precedence over anything else, and I will compromise anything to have that. That's called idolatry. And so this guy comes to me after practice, and he's like, hey, and he feels bad. I can tell. Conviction is all over him. And he's like, hey, Jeff, like, I'm sorry for making fun of you earlier. And then he said this. He says, the truth is, he's like, I really respect what you're doing. I wish I could do it too. And of course, I'm like, you can do it too through Jesus, right? And so I got to testify about Jesus to him. But you know, I just, one of the things I'm thankful for is that didn't really catch me off guard when that situation happened. Because I knew as soon as I got saved, I'm going to be different, and there's going to be these awkward, I'd had other awkward moments before. I knew this is just part of living for Jesus in this age, in a dark world. When you're light, you're going to stick out from darkness. And that is actually a good thing. Amen. Jesus said it like this: you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. I mean, think about that right there. Jesus is like, you're different. You know what salt is? Yeah, salt is a seasoning. It doesn't just, You should be able to taste it when it's on your French fries. You guys with me? It doesn't taste like potato. It doesn't taste like your steak. It's a seasoning. It's different. And it's you should taste it. And if you can't taste it, it's like, what's the point? There's no point in even having it. Just throw the whole salt shaker out and go buy another one because it's lost its saltiness. Are you guys with me? And Jesus is like, man, you are the salt of the earth. And if you lose your saltiness, if you just blend in and you're not different than everybody else, and he's like, you are no longer useful to me. You're no longer useful to me. And then he clarifies, just to emphasize his point, he says in verse 14, you're also the light of the world. He gives another illustration. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. Do you know that you are the light of the world? Because Jesus lives inside of you. Amen? And God wants his light in you to shine. He doesn't want you to hide your differentness. In fact, he creates those situations on purpose many times because he wants to accentuate and highlight your light. He's like, I want people to see the Jesus in you. And here's why. Because he sees the lost, like they're harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. They're like the blind following the blind. They're broken. They're in pain. They're lost. They do not know the way out of the bondage that they're in. And he's like, but I got people around them who know the way out, who are light. And so I'm going to create occasions for the light in you to shine so that those who are hungry can see it and follow you as you follow me. Then he says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. I want you to really pay attention to this scripture. You guys ready? Luke chapter 5. You guys doing all right? I see so many zoned out faces right now. I almost feel like I'm talking to a wall. Luke 5:22. Check out these words. This is Jesus speaking. Just before I read them, you read them. How about that? Blessed are you when men hate you. How many of you like to be hated? How many, when somebody just hates your guts and expresses it towards you, you just think, I am so blessed. Listen to this. Blessed are you when they exclude you. How many of you like to be excluded? When people say, oh, we don't want her around. We don't want him around. They don't like to do this stuff anymore. They think they're better than we are. I'm blessed. That's when you say, thank you, I'm shining. If I wasn't shining, they'd think I was still like them, but I'm not like them. Blessed are you when they hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil. How many of you like to be insulted? We just need to read Jesus' words and actually take them at face value. He's actually not exaggerating here. He's like, man, blessed are you when they hate you. Why? He says, because they hate me and they hate the light. And the reason they hate you is because you got light and you're shining. Then he says, and they reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. That's the key, okay? It's not because you're a selfish person. Because, you know, people exclude, like, I don't want that person around because they're selfish and they're mean to us. You guys with me? So that person shouldn't say, I am blessed. No, you're selfish. That's not what he's talking about. He says, when they do these things directly because of your association with Jesus. And then it says, rejoice in that day. What day? The day when you're hated and excluded and insulted and spoken of as evil because of Jesus. He says, rejoice in that day. Leap for joy because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their fathers treated the prophets. Listen to this. This just grips me. Woe to you when all men speak well of you. I remember Pastor John Kilpatrick from the Brownsville Revival. And when the revival first broke out in the first like couple months, this tons of people were getting radically saved, and it hadn't like totally gone viral yet, like where the news had traveled all over the world, because they did no advertising. Internet was barely happening back then, but not like it is today. And so the word hadn't totally got all over the place yet. But locally, there's a lot of people getting saved. And it was just good. It was exciting. It's like, man, look at these families being healed. Look at these teenagers that were rebellious and on drugs that are now honoring their parents and free from drugs, and they're loving Jesus and the things of God. They're like, this is so wonderful. And people were just speaking well. And he said this one time. He says, and one day the Lord spoke to me really clearly this phrase. He says, woe to you when all men speak well of you. And he knew that wasn't the Lord rebuking him. It was the Lord giving him a heads up. I know you're in the sweet time right now, but this is about, I'm about to take the news of what I'm doing and spread it so that people are going to hear about it and come and encounter God and get their life changed. But there's also people who are going to hear about it who aren't going to like it. And you and your church's name is about to be dragged through the mud by some people and spoken of as evil because of what I'm doing in your midst. And he knew right then, he was like, God, prepare my heart. Prepare my heart when people start speaking evil in me. My identity is not tied to the acceptance or approval of the masses. You guys with me? My identity is tied to Jesus and his word and pleasing him. This is success. It says, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets. Isn't it true? Like, just read the whole Bible, the whole Old Testament. And if you're a true prophet, most of those guys were not liked by lots of people. And even the ones that we think of, well, we think all of them are cool, who were the true prophets and righteous men of God. But even in their day, like even Moses, you know, I'm assuming some people thought he was cool. I think Joshua liked him. But there were tons of people who were always just mad at Moses because of the exact instructions God gave him. And he says, okay, we're going to do this. People get all mad about it as if it was his fault. He's like, I'm just following orders. And this was constantly happening. And God's like, just check it out, Jeremiah. I mean, so many times someone who's really shining and actually speaking the word of God, the true word of the Lord, to a generation that's in sin and compromise, people don't like hearing it. Many people don't. Some people love it. My point is, expect to be rejected. Expect awkward moments and determine in your heart, like, these times are going to come. They're unavoidable. This is who I am. It happened to Jesus. It's happened to every one of his followers ever since. And it's going to happen to me. He warned me. So gird your heart and say, these things are going to happen. And prepare your heart that, and when they happen, I'm going to stand. I'm not going to hide my light in those moments to avoid the arrows. Think of these moments, because sometimes they're not fun. Sometimes, you know, people lose their jobs. People miss out on job opportunities. There is a real cost to following Jesus in this age. The reward far outweighs it. But much of the reward we don't really get until the age to come. A lot of it, some of it we get now. But we live by faith and not by sight. And I think of like the moments that are no fun, that are awkward. I was in a speech class in college. It was a secular college, and it was a speech. And our assignment was to give a persuasive speech in front of the class, and to pick a topic and try to persuade them to your point of view, and then field questions afterward. That was the assignment. So people get up and they give their speeches on all kinds of different topics. You know, some of them were, you know, trying to convince us of what the best alcoholic beverage was. They're just like, these are the kind of speeches going on. And then I'm like, well, I know what I'm talking about. And I talked about how Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. Literally, I actually preached that passage in a 5-minute speech. And I did. I was like, and I preached. I took that text and I preached Jesus as the way of salvation. And afterward, I was fielding questions. And the teacher just kind of sat at the back of the room throughout all the speeches, just sat there quietly grading, you know, doing her evaluation sheet and all that, just kind of quiet, and would try to be affirming to people mostly. And some person asked me from the class, some student says, I got a question. I'm like, yeah. And she goes, so you say that Jesus is the only way to go to heaven. And she goes, don't you think that basically that's pretty exclusive and judgmental? She's like, what about people who are sincere in their Buddhist faith and there's, you know, all these other kinds of faith, but they're sincere, just as sincere in their faith as you? And I just answered her question. So here we are, right? Awkward moment. I helped create it. But I'm proud that I helped create it. And so I answered the question honestly. I was like, she goes, basically, are you saying they're not going to heaven? And I was like, yes, they're not going to heaven. I said, because Jesus said, it doesn't matter how sincere their faith is, if it's misplaced, it's useless. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and he's the Savior. And as soon as I answered the question that way, the Antichrist spirit in my teacher, I'm actually being serious, manifested in front of the whole class. She was quiet and nice to everybody. All of a sudden, she goes, wrong! I mean, screamed it. I'm like, whoa. Like, she's like, that is wrong! I was like, whoa. I'm the little college student, the powerful professor. And she goes, you just alienated most of your audience with that response. That was a terrible. And I don't remember. I imagine I was probably scared in that moment. I don't remember for sure my emotions. But I do remember what I said. I just said to her, I said, well, here's the deal. I said, so, but I have to answer truthfully, right? I mean, are you saying that you want me to lie to my audience in order to get them to agree with me? She asked the question. I answered it honestly. And, you know, she was upset, not happy. It went on. I don't even remember what grade I got. I was glad it was over, though, when it was done. I remember we took a break out, you know, in class, like, and we were outside, and I was just hanging out there, and others were taking a smoke break or whatever. And one of the students in the class actually came up to me, and she was like, thank you so much. Thank you so much for speaking truthfully. Let that light shine. You're going to be in awkward moments, but it's for his glory. And you know what I think of? I think, like, you ever seen those funny shows where there's, like, a hidden candid camera? You ever seen those? And, you know, they just try to catch people and set them up in funny situations, and later they don't even realize they're being filmed, and later they're shown, and they're like, oh, okay, I looked really dumb there. Thanks a lot for putting me on national TV with this. And it's like the candid camera thing. But I like to think there's a hidden candid camera of heaven that's following me around all the time. And when I get there, I'm going to watch my highlight film. And I think some of the most awkward moments where I'm shining for Jesus and I'm insulted and I'm hurting because I'm feeling excluded and I'm feeling misunderstood and I'm being falsely accused of things that aren't true and I'm being rejected by people that I care about and I like and I'd prefer not to be rejected by them and excluded. But yet I refuse to hide the light and I stand and I shine anyway. In those moments when it feels horrible and the temptation is just to cover up and be silent and hide your light or compromise, just remember, this is your highlight moment. This is probably the moment that you're going to watch reruns of the most frequently in heaven. And not only you, but others. You're like, I'm going to get out that old highlight tape again. Get out the moment when I stood in front of that speech class. That was awesome. And angels and the other saints who went before us are going to be with us. They're going to be like, oh, I want to watch that one, Jeff. Do you have that video? Like, yeah, I'm going to pull out the whatever it is. I don't know if you actually have DVDs, but you get the point. That it's literal. These moments are recorded in a book, actually. That's what heaven says. I mean, Revelation says. There's books with our deeds recorded in them. People are going to glorify God, Jesus just said, because of our deeds in Matthew 5, because of our righteous deeds. And I just encourage you in those moments when all these negative emotions are crowding in because you're feeling rejected and I'm looking stupid to them, just remember this. This is your highlight moment. So make it good. Go for it. Be bold. Be strong. You read the highlight moments of the prophets in the Old Testament. Right? You see the moments when they were, or the Apostle Paul and different ones in the book of Acts, and Stephen in the book of Acts, where they're put in an awkward moment. And wouldn't it be terrible, like, if you read their story and it's like, they're doing awesome, and then they are put in this awkward moment and they shrank back and became a coward. And you'd be like, no, come on, you were doing so good, man, you had this. Just cross that finish line. You are right there. And that's why we admire them, because they were unrelenting. They would not flinch because they were in love with Jesus and because they loved the people even who were persecuting them. And they say, man, it is for your sake I have to shine. If I compromise right now, your soul is at stake. You guys with me? So expect awkward moments. Number two, don't be ashamed of Christ. Be proud to associate with him and his words. Just settle this issue in your mind right now. I think these are power mindsets that help us not deny Jesus. Expect awkward moments, but I refuse to be ashamed of Jesus or his teachings. And I'm going the opposite. I'm not neutral on him either. I'm not doing one of these, well, you know, you just believe what you want to believe. I'll believe what I want to believe. I'm like, no, his way is better than what you think. You should believe what he says. It's the best way. Really. I want to be proud of him, and I want to be proud of his words. Look what Matthew chapter 10:32, Jesus said, everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But everyone who denies me here on earth, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. Is that clear? That's literal. I do. Man, how many of you know you're on that day, you're standing there at the judgment? And you're like, Jesus! He's the most exalted. You see him in his glory, completely unveiled. He is the most celebrated, honored, wonderful, beautiful, loving, majestic, famous person in all of heaven. Everybody's like loving him. He's the most wonderful person. And you get there and you're like, Jesus, I'm with you, right? Tell them that. Tell them that I'm with you. Tell them that I'm yours. I don't want him to say, like, why didn't you say that when you were on earth? Why were you so ashamed of me there, but not here? The reason is because really you don't love him. You're selfish. You love yourself. And when loving him in that environment will get you something, yeah, I'm with him. But when loving him here will cost you something, you're like, I don't really know. Because what you really want is what's best for you. That's what he's talking about here. So you know what I want to be? I want to be the kind of guy that's like, I love Jesus and I don't care who I'm around. You could change my environment and I'll say the same thing. And I'll do the same thing. You put me up here on a microphone in front of a church and I'll say, I love Jesus, I love Jesus. And you put me in a hostile situation, I say, I love Jesus, I love Jesus. I love his words. In Luke 9:26, Jesus says, whoever is ashamed of two things, me and my words. I think it's important to recognize both. The Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. There is a massive takeover coming to the earth. Jesus is returning with the angels of heaven, the armies of heaven, in fully manifested glory. The earth doesn't even know what's coming to it. Can you imagine when God revealed a little bit of his glory on Mount Sinai, a whole mountain shook and a nation of people cowered in holy fear. But Jesus says, I'm not just coming a little bit. I'm not just going to show myself in fire in a cloud. I'm coming, literally. I'm coming in my fully manifested glory as a warrior, as a savior, as a bridegroom. I am coming back. And my glory will manifest in the earth. And the Bible says that the people who don't know him, they will be terrified. But he comes in his glory. When he comes like that, I do not want to be one that he's ashamed of. I want to be one who was proud of him and his words before it was popular. See, some people say, I love Jesus, but they deny his teachings. They'd be like, oh yeah, I love Jesus. I mean, I love, you know, he says, you know, we got it. I love that he died on the cross to forgive our sins. That's awesome. And they'll be like, and he taught us to love people. And he taught us to forgive, and I think this is good. He said, do good to people. I love all that stuff. And then somebody asks him, well, what about hell? Oh, no, I don't like that. No, I don't really accept that he sends people to hell. What about when he judges the earth? Oh, no, that Jesus, I don't want any part of that Jesus. I'm embarrassed by his judgments. I'm embarrassed by his righteous judgments. Yeah, but didn't Jesus say that sexual immorality is a sin and homosexuality is a sin? Oh, no, I don't accept that. I mean, I'm embarrassed by those teachings. Jesus says, if you're ashamed of me and my words, I will be ashamed of you. I want to be proud of him and proud of his words. Because when all this, everything's flipped upside down in this age. Because everything's defiled and tainted by sin. But when he comes back and everything gets flipped right back, side up again, and the influence of sin is removed, and we see rightly, everybody's going to be like, you are brilliant. True and just are your judgments, O Lord. That's what they say in the book of Revelation. Wow. True and just are your judgments. Your words are brilliant, and they're wise, and they are life. Your commandments are life to me. This is what the Bible says. Read Psalm 119. I love your commandments. I delight in your commandments. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. You guys with me? I love your commandments. I love your righteous judgments. I love your mercy. I love your justice. I love who you are. I love everything about you. I love everything that you do. And I don't want to just say that in front of you. I want to say, this is who I am. Change the environment, it won't matter because the person stays the same. I'm proud of him, I'm proud of his words, and I do not want to deny him. You guys with me? And I think this is an important way that we prepare a heart that I'm not going to be ashamed of him or even his controversial teachings. Do you know that God is orchestrating end time events on purpose to make some of his most important concrete teachings vilified in the earth, in the culture? Why? Because he's creating an environment that will reveal those who are lovers of truth and those who are really not lovers of truth. And he doesn't want, he knows those who are really his and those who are not his. He's like, I don't want a bunch of half-hearted fair weather fans. You know, when I was in Orlando earlier this year, and we went to, what was it called? The play, the Jesus thing. The Holy Land Experience, that's what it was called. Awesome. If you're ever in Orlando, do it. I mean, it was amazing. It's worth sacrifice a day at Disney and go to the Holy Land Experience. It was so good. And I went there, and there's all these skits and these dramas that are from the Bible acted out by extremely anointed, spirit-filled, super talented actors and actresses. I mean, they're incredible. Incredible voices. It was like the best of everything. Anointing of the Spirit with natural excellence in skills. It was so good, so moving. And the actor who played Jesus is a spirit-filled believer, a bold evangelist. I mean, just this guy, like, actually, he plays the part of Jesus, but then in between plays, he's like, in between scenes, he comes out, he's mingling with the crowd, and he's praying for the sick, and people were getting healed. He's calling out words of knowledge, like, somebody has something, this kind of thing going on over here, and people are like, that's me, and they pray for him, they get healed. Like, awesome. I like this place. I'm like, this guy is amazing. You know, like, he plays Jesus, but he was anointed by the Spirit of Christ at the same time. And he would preach the gospel. He was praying for people to get baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I'm like, I love this guy. He's so cool, you know? And he's walking around, and it was interesting. I was just observing at one point. It was in between scenes, and he's just like walking from one place to the next, and these like crowds are following him. And the thought goes into my mind as I'm just observing, the thought comes into mind. I'm like, everybody wants to be around Jesus. Everybody. Everybody wants to be around him. People taking, you know, pictures with him. We did. We got our family picture with him. And then the thought came to me. I'm like, this is like it's going to be way more than that even in the age to come. Can you imagine when Jesus is walking down the street? I mean, you think crowds followed him when he was here the first time. Wait till he gets here the second time. When he actually is walking in the title King of Kings and Lord of Lords, in addition to just being the Messiah and manifesting and all that, the kingdom. I mean, the crowds are going to flock all over the place. And I think of like celebrities now, and you know how we like to name drop? Like, oh yeah, you know, we hardly know like some famous football player or something. That he's like world famous football player. And we're like, oh yeah, yeah, I was at this one place, and I was talking to Tom Brady, and he thought I was cool. And, you know, we just drop, name drop, right? Because it's like we want to be associated with these people because it makes us look more cool if we're associated with them. Are you guys tracking with me? I mean, whoever, fill in the blank, whoever your hero is, right? That happens all the time on this earth. But it, like, in the age to come, everybody's going to want to be associated with Jesus. Everybody. And the how honored it would be, like, one time he walks by and it's like, yeah, and I get a selfie with Jesus and he signs my Bible. That would be cool. That would be really cool. You know, whatever it is, you know, it's like, yeah, this is so awesome. And all my friends would be like, that's awesome. But oh, the ones who get to be like in that inner circle, who get to like work really closely with him every single day. You know, all that kind of, I'm just trying to get you the point of this. It's like in the age to come, when he's fully revealed as he really is, everybody's going to want to be associated with him. Everybody. And he says this, but if you were ashamed to be associated with me now, you won't be associated with me then. And because he's not looking for fair weather fans when all the circumstances are ideal and it's in your benefit that you can see and people will think you're cool because you're associated with them. He's like, of course people associate with me there. How many of you know they did that in his day? And he knew that they did that in his day. And he's like, yeah, I see all the crowds following me. And I also know that the overwhelming majority of them are, as soon as the circumstances flip and it looks like I'm the bad guy, they're all going to turn. Because they're not, he told them, he says, you're not here because you love me. You're here because you want to see me do another miracle and give you more fish and bread. And I don't want to be a fair weather fan. I want to be one. I want to love Jesus when it's not cool. I want to associate with him. Here's how it would make me feel. If my son is amazing. And one of the things that he does that's really awesome is he expresses love to me in autumn so well. And even now, as a teenager, he's going to be a junior next year. And it's not, of course, little kids do that, but he does that even now. When it's like not cool to associate with your parents. And what I love is at home, he'll come up and just give me hugs and he'll say, I love you, Dad. But you know what I love? That moves my heart. But it especially moves my heart when we're in public and all his friends are around and on his own, he just walks up to me in front of anybody, doesn't even care, and just gives me a hug just like he does at home and says, I love you, Dad. And I'm like, yeah, that love arrow went deep. Because you're not ashamed of me publicly in front of your friends. You're proud of me. And this is our opportunity to love Jesus in that way. Once he returns, you're never going to have the opportunity again to love him in an environment, to give that particular love arrow into his heart. You're not going to have an environment where it's not cool and you say, hey, I love you in any way in front of everybody. I remember hearing a story when I was in youth group, and I'm wrapping up here. I remember hearing a story, a true story that I heard, and I think it was somewhere in South America or Central America, some country down there, and there was a church, and there were some, I don't know if they're terrorists, guerrilla fighters, whatever. They came into the church with guns. And there was a picture of Jesus, you know, in the church, hanging there. And they said, one by one, they said to the church people, held them at gunpoint, put a gun to their head, and says, we'll let you go, but to do so, you have to walk up to the picture of Jesus and spit on his face, and then we'll let you go. And one by one, so many of the church members, gun to their head, they went up, spit on Jesus, and then walked out. And then finally it came, and there was a little girl, if I'm remembering, I mean, she was young, who loved Jesus. And it got her turn, and she walked up to the picture of Jesus at gunpoint. And then she takes her hand and she wipes the spit off of his face and says, I love you, Jesus. And as the story goes, the guerrilla fighters, whoever they were actually so moved by that they actually let her go. But I think, look, what a picture of, you don't have a gun to your head yet. that says, spit on his face. But you had the exact same choice as that little girl. When you're around your friends and your peers and your coworkers and they're like, deny this teaching, be embarrassed about him, insult him, spit in his face. And I want to be the one who says, you know what? I'm going to take this occasion to wipe the spit that others have said about him and tell him he's beautiful. He's altogether lovely. He's more wonderful than you think. And one day you're going to see him and you're going to see how lovely and wonderful he is. And I hope it's not too late by the time that happens for you. It's one of the ways we get to express our love toward him. Amen. Number three, and this one is quick. Aim at the right goal in life. How to avoid falling away from Christ. It's like expect awkward moments, expect to suffer. Don't be ashamed of him, be proud of him. But then I would say number three is aim at the right goal in life. And here's what I mean by that. My number one goal in life is to please and honor Jesus Christ. Everybody say that with me. My number one goal in life is to please and honor Jesus Christ. Okay, I'm going to say it one more time. My number one goal in life is to please and honor Jesus Christ. Okay, now that's number one. If I do that, I am successful regardless of everything else that takes place. Here's all these other goals I'm about to mention. These are the secondary goals. But I gladly sacrifice the secondary in order to be successful at the primary. The secondary goals are like to be successful in the eyes of people. To be rich, to be famous, to be popular, to be well-liked by friends and family, to have great possessions. To have my dream career, to live the American dream and own my own property and pass on an inheritance of wealth to my kids. These aren't bad things, but they're secondary. And here's why it matters. It's because when they are primary instead of secondary, and pleasing and honoring Jesus becomes secondary, they become idols. And every time you have an idol, Satan will exploit the idol in your life to get you to deny Jesus. He knows the strings to pull on people. And if he knows, like, man, you know, this girl over here, I cannot get her to compromise unless, wait a minute, she's really, really wants a husband or a boyfriend. And she's willing to sacrifice her convictions to get that. So I know what I'll do. I'll just send one of these guys her way. And she'll set Jesus second and compromise to get her real goal. And anytime we have a secondary goal that becomes a primary goal, it's an idol, and Satan will use it to get you to deny Jesus. I live for the eternal approval and rewards that come from God, not the temporal approval of my peers or even the temporal affection of a friend or a boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife. All that's temporary. If it's not in him, it really is. These are treasures that don't last. And Jesus said, I'm going to just read this last verse. Then calling to the crowds to join his disciples, he said, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me. Here, listen to this. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. Check this out. What benefit do you gain? And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? That's what I mean, like you have to aim at the right goal. Because people who... Yeah, I like Jesus. I want to please Jesus. And that's up there. But with a lot of these other goals, I want to be a famous preacher. I want to be a famous worship leader. I want to be a great author. I want to have influence in society. It's like all those are secondary. And all those are worthless unless they're aimed at pleasing Jesus anyway. Number one goal, keep it in first place. Jesus, be your first love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. God is preparing. This is what's happening and what God's doing before the return of Jesus. He's preparing a mature bride whose chief ambition is to know and please Jesus. That's what he's doing. And he's exposing idols in our hearts, even by the pressure that's mounting up in society to deny him or to compromise, whether it's subtle denying him or overtly denying him. If you deny him subtly long enough, eventually you'll do it overtly. And God is orchestrating events to help us remove our idols and truly put Jesus in first place before he returns. Because when Jesus comes back, he's going to be equally yoked. Amen? So here's what I want you to do. I want you to take, I'm just going to give you a minute, and then I'm going to pray and we'll dismiss and do a potluck. I want you to write down on your notes. This is a practice moment. I'm going to ask you this. You know, what did you learn today that you're going to practice this week? If you could take one, the thing that stood out to you the most, that the Holy Spirit was just highlighting to you from today, and you're like, okay, God's speaking to me. I'm going to practice this week. What is it? And I want you to just write it down. I just want to pray for you guys. I want you to just close your eyes and focus on Jesus. And if I just want you to talk to him about what he just spoke to your heart. If you're like, God, if there's an idol he revealed to you, just say, God, I repent of this idol and I tear it down from its lofty place and I put it underneath you. Be my first love. It's just, I set my heart to love you and worship you and to be proud of who you are and what you teach. Help me to shine. Help me to joyfully boast about how lovely you are. Your name is like honey on my lips. Your spirit like water to my soul. Your word is a lamp unto my feet. Jesus, I love you. I love you. Your name is like honey on my lips. Your spirit like water to my soul. Your word is a lamp unto my feet. Jesus, I love you. I love you. Jesus, I love you. I love you. Just pray this with me out loud. Say, Jesus, I commit my life to following you. Strengthen me to love you above all else. be first love in my life. May I honor and please you in all things. And may you help use me to influence others to love you with their whole hearts. I'm proud of who you are. I love who you are. I love your teachings. And I commit myself to following you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Awesome. Autumn?
Amen. That was great, wasn't it? Praise God. All right. Are you guys hungry? Is anyone else smelling things? Like, I mean, I don't usually am not this hungry. I have some eggs in the morning, a little protein to make it last, you know, and I was like, oh my goodness, the smells of the kitchen. All right, so we're having a potluck in right after service here, and then at 1:30, we have a church advance meeting. So if anyone who considers themselves to be part of our church is welcome to stay for it, and we just have some testimonies and hear what's happening among you in the last month, and also talk about the advances that we feel like we're supposed to be making as a church and how we need to be praying. So that's what we're going to be doing for this afternoon. And Loretta is, I want you to ask for Loretta how she's kind of heading up this potluck. So she'll be giving you instructions. But also what we're going to do is we're not going to eat on these beautiful chairs because you saw how many kids we had, right? And we're still kind of just really enamored with the beauty of having padded chairs. For those of you that are new, we went like 14 years with metal chairs, and we just got these. We're like, oh, we love them. Anyway, so we're going to stack the chairs up against the walls if you're looking for something to do, and then we'll get the tables out. We'll bring out the metal chairs, and we'll that way your kids can smear all the chocolate that they want all over the seats. We'll just wash it up. No big deal.